We've been looking at understanding music scripturally. This is the mechanics of music and body language, which is very important. In music, the word motive means a musical fragment or succession of notes that has some special importance or intention. When they talk about the motive of the music and things like that, motive is a musical term, all right? In a song, is it the music or the lyrics? What's more important that matter the most? That's tonight's study, and I think you'll see that. Sandy Patty, she was famous in the 80s, CCM. She's a contemporary Christian. And she said, music is a very powerful force. It has a way of breaking down barriers. But a lot of artists are taking that very powerful tool and putting negative, horrible lyrics to it, and those lyrics are getting into the hearts of the listeners and are shaping their values. So she understands the power of music. What she's getting ready to say here is, why can't we, in other words, contemporary Christian musicians, take that same powerful force, music, and put positive lyrics to it and begin shaping values that way? She is saying, how come we can't take rock music and put good words to it and use the rock music, because that's what it was. How come we can't take pop and instead of putting bad words in it, put good words in it? What she is saying is, contemporary Christian artists say, the words are what's important. The music doesn't matter. So here's one artist. Here's another one. David Meese, he was popular in the 80s also. My youth group went to see him in concert when he got started. David Meese said, basically you have to focus on the lyrics and what the song is saying. That is my criteria to decide whether the song is right or wrong. Now, this is a CCM artist. This is a contemporary Christian music artist. He said it has nothing to do with the music style. It has to do with the lyrics. What is the song saying? What are the words saying? As Christians, we can objectively judge it from that standpoint. So there's two CCM artists that say it's the words that's important. The music does not matter. What type of music it is does not matter. They're wrong, and I'll show you why. This man here is a audio, he is a media professor. His job is dealing with audio and sounds. He said this, the medium or the music is the message. That is to say the music. Its melody, harmony, and rhythm all by itself disposes man to virtue or vice, sin, by moving the emotions. Now this is expert in media that is saying the exact opposite of what we just saw Sandy Patty and David Meese say and their quotes. Professor McClellan said, therefore, the way in which they move the passions should serve as a principal basis for judgment on whether any given piece of music is good or bad. He said, you should judge how it makes you feel. The passions, any emotion. He said, what does it arouse in you? Does it bring the good out in you or does it bring the bad out in you? He said, that is what's important. This is a brain specialist. Dr. Richard Pellegrino said, trigger a flood of human emotions and images that have the ability to instantaneously produce very powerful changes in emotional states. In other words, music can instantly change your emotions. This is a man, he has a doctorate, and he said this in his next quote, take it from a brain guy. In 25 years of working with a brain, I still cannot affect a person's state of mind the way that one simple song can. One song. Can music alone influence the listener? Somebody said, well, the music doesn't matter. The words are what matters. Can music all by itself influence you? Yes, it can. Let me show you. What do you think about when you hear this? Can you hear that? Why don't you turn this on? What do you think of when you hear that? I can tell you what I think it is because we need to get going here. Did that sound patriotic and colonial? The flute, the high flute. Yeah. Next, just music. What does this music make you feel? You ready? probably made you feel eerie and scary, right? Did it elicit those emotions somewhere along the line? No, that made me happy. I want to hear that every morning when I get up. Probably not. Probably not. But keep in mind, there's no words in this music. Next, what does this make you think of? Did that make you think of happy and fun? Sure. That was happy, fun music, right? So none of this music that we just played has any words to it. But it did, the moment it started playing, it made you feel a certain way. It elicited an emotion, we would say, with no words. So the music is very powerful, very powerful. Dr. Norman Winberg, professor of neurobiology and behavior, UC Irvine, confirms that music can rapidly and powerfully set moods and do so in a way not easily attained by other means. So music is very powerful. Music is very powerful. Can music alone influence our feelings? Here's one more. What do you think of when you hear this? Kind of makes you go, right? It is tranquil and peaceful. How about this? What does this music make you think of? I say, all hail to the Queen. Does that make you think of stately and royal, right? About the Queen's palace? Last one. Did you come up with something along these lines here? Uneasy? Anxious? Somebody's getting chased or something like that? Music alone can influence our feelings. It does not have to have words. Anything that causes thoughts and emotion is moral. Music is not amoral. This word right here, amoral, a is Latin for no. For the CCM, the reason they justify Christian rock music is they say the music is amoral. It doesn't affect you good or bad. Whoever says that simply does not know what they're talking about. Music is not amoral. Music is moral. It affects you good or bad, emotionally and mentally. Thoughts lead to words. Words lead to actions, and actions build your character. So music, because it can affect your mind, music can shape your character. If it's good music, it can affect your character in a good way. If it's bad music, it can affect your character in a bad way. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Music has a very deep moral component to it. Just the music. If you don't know who that is, that's a demonically possessed Marilyn Manson. He said, he knows the power of music. He said, "You either raise your children right," he said, "or I will." He said, "I know what I'm doing with the music. I know what I'm doing, and I can affect their mind and their future and their character." Very nasty individual, very wicked man. You must restrain your thoughts and feelings. You cannot just let your brain dwell on whatever. A Christian is supposed to be in control of their faculties and their body. You're supposed to control your mind. Robert Palmer said in this statement here, he said, "I believe in the transformative power of rock and roll. This transformative power adheres not so much, watch, not so much in the words of the songs, but in the music itself, in the sound, and above all, in the beat." He said, what transforms you is the beat of the music, not the words, not the words. Graham Cray said this, "In all pop music, lyrics are secondary. Pop is music of feeling spoken primarily to the body. and only secondarily to the intellect. Watch this. These are other. So we're going to use an illustration. Let's use an illustration. If you have a spiritual photo, you do need to understand that there's going to be spiritual, non-spiritual, and carnal means flesh. But to use this as an illustration, if you have a picture that's spiritual, and let's say it's a picture of a Bible, and you have spiritual words underneath it, that is good, right? Quoting a verse or something. The next one would be this. How about if you had a non-carnal, if you had a spiritual photo, if you had a picture, let's say you had a picture of a pastor, and then underneath you had the words that are non-carnal, neither way, and that just said, you can do it, get the job done. That wouldn't be bad, right? If you had a spiritual picture, though, of a picture of somebody praying, but carnal words underneath it, the words, the carnal part of it, nullifies the picture. Let's say it had cuss words in it, but it was a picture of somebody praying. They were doing something spiritual. The words, the carnal part of it, nullifies it and destroys it. Why am I showing you this? If we had a carnal picture, now we know that this is wrong, okay? But if we had a carnal picture with spiritual words, carnal picture, let's say it was a picture of somebody indecently dressed, but it had a Bible verse underneath it. In other words, they don't mix, do they? You cannot mix something spiritual and something carnal. But they're saying the justification. Well, here, we'll get into this. If we had a carnal photo and non-spiritual words, obviously all these are bad. These are all carnal pictures with carnal words. Now let's go to, that's a picture with words. You have to understand the words have to match the vehicle. In other words, the message of the song has to match the music. They cannot be separate. You cannot have, for instance, you can't have rock music and Christian words. The music nullifies it. Anything that's carnal, the flesh nullifies anything. In John 6:33, Jesus said, "The flesh profiteth nothing." Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." Anything my flesh touches or is a part of, it destroys. Romans 8:8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." In other words, anything that you cannot put a carnal something with a spiritual something, but it's fine though. We're calling it spiritual. It's amazing. How about if you have spiritual music? Same thing. If you have spiritual music and spiritual lyrics, we agree, that's good. If you have spiritual music and non-carnal lyrics. Maybe the song we sang, the Glory song. Maybe that's it's not bad music, it's spiritual music, but you're talking about imaginary fantasy creatures with bed springs for legs. In other words, I know it has a moral, but until you get down to it, then can you take spiritual music and sing carnal words to it? Then how come the justification for Christian rock music, Christian rap, pop, all of it, how come the justification is, we know that the music, we know where it comes from, but if you put spiritual words with it, then that makes it spiritual. That's the justification. It's talking about Jesus. This is spiritual lyrics with carnal music. That's what Christian, contemporary Christian music is. It is supposedly talking about Jesus, but having carnal music. Did God create music to influence our thoughts and feelings? Yes, He did. Has Satan left music alone? No, not at all. Remember, music is Satan's specialty. No one knows music like the devil. That's how God created him. Dr. Weinberger says, "Our thinking and our behavior are colored by music, which seems to have direct and unconscious access to the brain substrates of our much, if not all, of our individual lives." In other words, he said, once again, your ears are how much more sensitive than your eyes? 50. Your ears are 50 times more sensitive than your eyes. So guess what affects your body the most? Music and the audio nerves. There is no such thing as an evil or moral musical note. In other words, if you go to the piano and you say this note right here, that is an evil note. But this note, that is a good note. Notes are not bad. Notes cannot be bad. It is how you combine them. It is how you combine them that makes it bad. Dr. Manfred Klein, he is a researcher, neuroscience. He discovered people respond to color and music in the exact same ways. Neurologically speaking, your body responds to color and music. That's because in all color, there's vibrations, and obviously in all sound, there are frequencies, and your body responds the same. That's how come we could play the music, and everybody kind of had a general idea. Nobody thought eerie thoughts on the first thing that was played. It affected everybody the same, neurologically. All human beings respond to visual and audible stimuli in the exact same way. The same imprint is made in the brain. It affects you mentally. It affects you neurologically. It affects you physiologically, your body. Language and culture had no bearing. In other words, it doesn't matter what language you speak. When they hit certain notes and those vibrations hit your body, your body responds. It doesn't matter whether you're from Africa or Europe or America or South America. Your body responds the same. Language and culture have no bearing on how music affects us. God made us that way. A bad argument from CCM. We sing or produce whatever music we want to because the Bible says we can. So they literally believe when they get up there, if we put spiritual words to it, you praise God your way and we're going to praise God our way. And that's the justification of it. We can do whatever we want. Think about it. If the words are spiritual, then that makes everything about the song automatically spiritual. That's what they're saying. And that is a false argument. That is not true. We've just shown that with the remember the music and the words and the picture. God says in Ephesians 5:19, God says we're supposed to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And here's what they do. No, we're not singing psalms, we're not singing hymns, but if we jam out, then we're playing our spiritual songs. But wait a second. When you look up the word spiritual, a psalm is a Bible verse put to music. Hymns are songs that talk directly about God, all right? And spiritual songs. When you look up the word spiritual, it means, okay, non-carnal. Non-carnal. So you cannot take flesh, carnal music, we'll show you that here in just a second, and put spiritual words with it and say, no. This is spiritual because this is how I want to be spiritual. Your carnality is nullifying anything that's spiritual in it. You can't do that. You can't do that. God's Word teaches us, in other words, for us to sing non-carnal music. Music is a language. It should be conducted in clear and understandable ways. In our language, there's letters, words, sentences, paragraphs, chapters, and books. In music, there's notes, measures, phrases, sections, movements, and compositions. Language, whether spoken or played, has the ability to affect our thoughts and feelings, influencing our character. And to illustrate that, how about this? If I say, I love Jesus, sincerely, then that is transmitted. But if I say it like this, how about if I say it like this? I love Jesus. Well, what did I say that made you think I don't believe that? It was the way I said it. You read voice tone and body language. How about this? I love Jesus! My body language and the way I said it nullified what I said. The music can nullify the words. They're saying, no, just listen to what the song is saying. Don't listen to the music. Just listen to what... Wait a second. How are they saying it? What is the body language? What is the tone of voice? No. All of this, body language and the words must match. You say, no, it doesn't. You can only say, I love you a few nice ways to your wife. You understand? All other ways are no-nos. That's common sense. Melody is the chief theme of a musical composition. Mr. Mozart said, melody is the very essence of music. And I think everybody knows that he knew quite a bit about music. This is melody. Can you do Jesus Loves Me with just one finger? Good, good. That is the melody of Jesus Loves Me. Harmony is the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes to produce chords and chord progressions with a pleasing effect. That's what harmony is. Harmony is going to add some notes to it, played with it. So the harmony adds depth to the song. And it adds perspective to the song. You heard her play the melody, then she played the harmony. Doer, can you play all four parts? Harmony here. Joseph Haydn, he's another composer. He said, melody is the main thing. Harmony is useful only to charm the ear. Harmony is the perception of depth. It's like I told you, it's depth, it's perception, it's mood, it's color, it's atmosphere is joined to melody through harmony in a well-written piece of music. The harmony will be supportive of the melody and play a subservient though crucial role. How you assist the melody that determines the mood of the song. Rhythm. Somebody said, you know, all rhythm's wrong. Rhythm is not wrong. Without rhythm, the song does not move. Here's Amazing Grace without rhythm. Instead of Amazing Grace. How? That's Amazing Grace with rhythm. Rhythm is not bad. Rhythm, though, is the orderly movement of music sounds and silences through time. So it's the movement of the song. That's rhythm. In 4/4 time, clean music is where we accent the first beat. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him. I'm emphasizing the first beat. That's clean music. If I emphasize the first and the third beat, we're still safe. Here's the first and the third beat. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me. I put the emphasis on the first and the third. But remember, all you have to do to remove the frontal cortex of your brain and that part of your brain that sorts and thinks, all you have to do to shut down the brain, the front part of your brain, and go to the limbic system, which is your what? Your feelings, your emotions, your basic instincts. All you have to do to shut down the reasoning power of your brain is move the emphasis to the second, the third, or the fourth, and leave the first alone. What happens if I take this same song and put the emphasis on the second beat? It would sound like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it, all I did was, that's syncopation. All I did was move the beat of the song to the second, and the brain starts going, this is not natural. And then when your frontal cortex starts shutting down, then you start doing what? Living like an animal. And we'll show you that here in just a second. We could put this emphasis on the second and the fourth beat, and it does the same thing. This is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And before you know it, you're doing this and all that stuff, okay? I mean, it just comes with a body language, all right? All you have to do to get the frontal cortex of the brain to shut down is move the emphasis of the beat one beat over. That's all you have to do. That gets the frontal cortex of the brain. Remember, we told you last week the devil has found a way to give us a frontal lobotomy. And if he can take you from a beta thought pattern, which is thinking and analyzing, saying that's right, that's wrong, that's good, that's bad, and remove the thinking part of your brain to where it goes directly into the memory, totally unfiltered. How does the devil give us a frontal lobotomy? Through music. Through music and the rhythm. This is a basic common time. It's called common time because it is 4/4 and it's known as common. This is a basic 4/4 time. It's a march beat. Can you turn that on? There's nothing wrong with that. The emphasis on the first and the third beat. This is a conga beat. That's called polyrhythmic music. When you take the measure and you start putting more and more beats in it, the brain can only handle so much of that. You say, you're making me stupid. No, you got to understand. I'm not making you stupid. I'm trying to get, and it's only 10 seconds of it. This is a basic beat. It's more polyrhythmic. It is putting the emphasis not on the first, okay, on the first beat. Then is what they call a medium beat. They're adding more rhythms to it. It's getting more and more rhythms added to it to do what? This is what they call a club beat, and it just gets more from here, but if you can't hear that. Normally, another thing that causes the stress in the mind is when you leave something out. Like if I said, like if the song goes, Jesus loves me, this I know. If I said, G loves me, no, by tells so. When I leave things out, the brain's going, wait a second, you're supposed to, it's called anticipation. It's called beat anticipation. That's what the last one was. Reason we're showing you this is there's many more polyrhythmic beats that shut the brain down. Is there any place for syncopation? Remember, moving the emphasis of the beat from the first measure, from the first beat and third, over one to say, yes, there is. I have some on my CD, and there's an example here. The song I sing on my Christmas CD, the first Noel, it's syncopated. But syncopated is not bad if it's in little doses to accent. Like when you eat food, you like a little salt, right? You ever have somebody unscrew the top of the salt shaker and, you know, and then the whole thing dumps on your plate and ruins the food? Nobody likes that. It ruins it. The whole song can't be syncopated. But here's an example of syncopation with orchestration, and it's clean. You hear the syncopation in it? The whole song isn't that way. Just that small section of the song was for emphasis. So is syncopation bad? I could take you to other songs. We don't have time tonight. We could open up to Little is much when God is in it. Labor not through wealth or fame. For wealth or fame. That whole song is syncopated. But it's a good syncopation. I can take you to some of the songs in the hymn book. So is all syncopation bad? No. Is there any place for syncopation? Yes, there is. God's order for music in Psalm 68, verse 25, God says, the singers went before, the players on instruments, followed after among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. So you have melody with the singers, harmony with the instruments, and timbrels. This is God's order for music. The melody is always supposed to come first. The harmony is supposed to come next. And last is the rhythm. You have to have rhythm, but it is not supposed to be reversed. When it is reversed, what does the word pervert mean? The word pervert means to go in an opposite direction. Take something opposite with what it was intended. The devil knows how to pervert music. And when the rhythm is dominant, you have perverted music. It is not supposed to be the dominant thing. It breaks God's order of music. That's why somebody said, well, can you tell if this is good music or not? I said, well, go ahead and turn your radio up, shut the door, and back up about 20 feet, and tell me what's the predominant thing you hear. You know what I mean? Is that what you hear, or do you hear the melody of the song? And in most cases, you can shut the car door, and you back up, and you hear the drums, you hear the bass, you hear all that, but you don't. You obviously, the melody is not standing out. This is the enjoyment of music. He said here, Meklis said, rhythm is the element of music most closely allied to body movement, fleshly and carnal, to physical action. It's simpler patterns when repeated over and over, which is exactly what rock does, can have a hypnotic effect on us. What's hypnosis? What's a hypnotized effect? Where your brain goes into the alpha and the front cortex shuts down? When I ever fill up at Wawa up here, and you know, they got that stinking music playing over the thing, I've never heard, I mean, the same thing that, I want your phone number, I want your phone number, I want your phone number, I want your phone number. You said it already. I mean, I'm sitting there pumping my car, I'm just thinking, how many times can you repeat yourself in a stinking song? And it's the same thing over and over. A lot of rock music is repetitious. It's the same thing over and over again. And that does what? That shuts down your brain and you go into a hypnotized state, an alpha brain state, where your brain shuts down. We're moving along here. Watch this, and all this has been building up for this, so please be careful. Watch very closely. In this book here, Stress and Addiction, they also have shown that driving drum rhythms in excess of 3 to 4 beats per second will put the brain into a state of stress. 1, 2, 3. The fastest music that I have led is normally 120. 120 beats a minute. And that means every half second. Once it goes beyond that, they have found that music that has driving rhythms, that's 3 to 4 beats a second, puts the brain into a state of stress. Remember that? Okay? That your brain starts to react and starts to go, something is attacking us. So then, watch what happens. Then, regardless if the listener likes or dislikes the music, you don't have to like it. But when the brain is in a stressful state, it will release opioids. Does that sound like opium? Yeah, it's a group of hormones that function like morphine to help return itself to normal equilibrium. So when you hear that, the brain goes, oh no, release the drugs. So your brain can go, hey, yeah. Every time. Listen closely now. Every time your body responds to that, my brain is being attacked, we need drugs. Okay? So it releases the opioids. Have you ever heard of somebody saying they're chemically imbalanced? Your brain releases chemicals with emotions. These opioids, when experienced often enough, can be addicting, and the listener seeks for the high again. This is why people who listen to rock music never stay right there. It just progresses, and it has to get the high. It has to get eventually harder and harder and harder. I've always wondered how come they still play Beatles stuff. That's from like 50 and 60 years ago. That's because sin never goes out of style. How come people still play Elvis? Because sin never goes out of style. It still affects you the same way. Here, the opioids, the hormone is released. It's like a drug. Watch this. Next. These steady drum rhythms release in the body gonadotropins. It's a sex hormone. So when you're trying to tell the teenagers, stay pure before you get married, make sure that you go to the wedding altar pure, keep a clean mind, but don't ever go to the nightclub, but you can have the nightclub in your earbuds. It's giving them drugs, and it is totally going against because of how the body responds to it. The body is releasing gonadotropins, which is what? It's urging. That's why when they listen to the wrong music, it shuts down the brain, and then they're supposedly, dancing with each other and stuff, and then somebody gets the idea, hey, let's do something different tonight. And then the sin just keeps on going downhill. What does this music do? Your body, all of our bodies, God made us, and your body responds the exact same way. It is dangerous. I wish they would ask, but I can't believe the conservative talk show hosts that say work for conservative thought and conservative America, and yet they play the unconservative music. That's sad to me. If they ever said, I think Alex Jones is fairly dependable news, but if he ever asked me about his program, I'd say, how can you give conservative thought and play negative music? To me, it takes you backwards, okay? So this enhances sexual arousal. Watch this. Loud booming bass music has a similar effect, and it's no wonder that adolescent males, teenage males, prefer these types of music. They're either stimulating a release of brain chemical, stimulating their hormones, or both. And that's sad. That's sad. This guy here, Dr. David Elkind, he is a child's specialist. He has spent his life in child psychology and child's medicine. This is what he said. There is a great deal of powerful sexual stimulation in the rhythm of rock music. So he knows it. How come all the people, how come all the pros know it? And we're just a little bit, we're going to see even the people that make the music know it, but Christians don't know it. That's, to me, that's sad. But watch this. Let's keep on going here. In this book here, Sound Effects, he says here, Simon Frith, he says, the sexuality of music is usually referred to in terms of its rhythm. It is the beat that commands a direct physical response. It is the beat. It is the beat of the music. Right here, Jan and Dean, the guy got in a car wreck and stuff. Even if you go back, Jan Berry, okay? The throbbing beat of rock provides a vital sexual release for adolescent audiences. Okay? And I know I don't have to, but as far as now the thing's locked up. Okay? All right. That's probably best. We were going to play Little Old Lady from Pasadena. Okay, a Jan and Dean song from the 60s. All right. you say, what's the point? It was bad back then, and things aren't sounding like that was. If you don't know who Jan and Dean is, I'm glad you don't. But the Little Old Lady from Pasadena and what's some of their other songs there? Surf City and stuff like that. That was from the early 60s. And it has gotten so much worse. It has gotten so much worse. This is what the guys that produce it say. Okay? Is that working up there? Okay. Doesn't he look like a blessing? I mean, he looks like he... This is Steven Tyler from Aerosmith. This is what he said. He said, rock music is the strongest drug in the world. He's been a rock musician for a long time. We've been talking about how the music drugs you if it's bad. You say, well, I don't like that type of stuff. Whether you like it or not, it affects everybody in here the exact same way. It drugs you. Here, this guy here, glad we don't have his... thing needs to be thrown off a cliff. But this is Donnie Brewer. He's from 1970s Grand Funk. We take the kids away from their parents and their environment to where the only reality is the rhythm and the beat. And if we played you stuff from the 70s, it's bad music. It's bad music, but it's nothing like what they're listening to nowadays. Nothing. It doesn't even come close. Here, let me see. King George, we'll close with this. King George, one shining example of the power of order in music is King George I of England. He had problems with memory loss, stress management. In other words, he'd have anxiety attacks. He read from the Bible the story of King Saul. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, 1 Samuel 16:23, how David played before King Saul and he was well and was refreshed, and the music affected King Saul three different ways, mentally, spiritually, and physically. And here, King George I reads this, and he recognized that Saul had experienced the same type of problems that he was experiencing. The king recognized that Saul overcame his problems by using special music. So, King George said, with the story in mind, King George asked Frederick Handel, okay, George Frederick Handel, to write some special music for him that would help him in the same way that music helped Saul. Handel wrote, if you've never heard the water music from Handel, it is very healing to the mind. This is the water music that Handel... Okay, if you don't know who Handel is, Handel wrote the Messiah. Hallelujah. He wrote this for King George to help his mental fits. Ready? Thank you. That's the water music. So music can heal and help your brain, or music can take you backwards and hurt your character. And it's all has so much to do with the beat. But can the music be wrong and the words be right? No, it can't. It's impossible. If the music has a driving beat to it, then it's making the mind do what? Release opioids, the drug, and gonadotrophins, sexual stimulus. And it goes totally against what we're trying to teach our kids and what we stand for. What we stand for. This is part three. Next week, we'll examine more of it, and we'll probably get more into the history of it, but let's pray. Father, please, I wish, Lord, you could use this, please, in each person's life. And Lord, I know sometimes we just need to learn so that we can apply later.